tonight is part two of kicking over the biggest sacred cow of them all. And if you're interested to hear part one, I think it's tape 1405, if I'm not mistaken. This is 1406. And part one, I spoke about what the biggest sacred cow. You all know what I mean by sacred cow. That's kind of a term we use. Doctrines, pet doctrines, things people hold near and dear, they grow up with. And some of us, we'd be surprised. No, that's actually taken from Hinduism, because I've been to India, and they actually do. I've actually seen sacred cows. I remember driving in New Delhi the first time I went to India. And we were going down an avenue, and there was a traffic jam. And the reason there was a traffic jam, we finally got up to it. You know, here in the States, if there's a traffic jam, it's because of rubberneckers or some wreck or something, right? No, not where I was. There was a cow sitting right smack in the middle of the avenue, just sitting there doing whatever cows do. And all the traffic was right around. They couldn't move the thing. It was a sacred cow. They believed that the cows had... It was really weird. And by the way, I hate to say it, but the sacred cows left sacred droppings wherever they went. I even ended up stepping in one on the way to a souvenir shop first time I went. So, but we've adopted that term here in America to mean things that we don't want to touch. They're untouchable. This is an area, doctrine of belief. Don't go there. And you'd be surprised how many of you have sacred cows by the way we were raised. You know, just you don't realize, but we have a lot of those. There are certain things you get, what's that phrase? Your ankles get up, your hair rises up, you don't go there, you know, because we're real defensive. We kind of get some security in this belief system or this doctrine. And I believe to get free, the Holy Ghost has got to pull our hands off those sacred cows and embrace. And listen, the only way to do it is to know the Word of God and to divide the Word of God rightly and to see it in Scripture. And what's amazing is I've been kicking over this sacred cow in my mind and in the Word. I have, all of a sudden, I will see all kinds of scriptures. Folks, I've been looking at the Word for 35 years, you understand? And in just the past few weeks, seeing all kinds of scriptures that are beginning to really fall into line and make a lot of sense. Now, that is really something to go over half your life and the Word of God was still had a veil of. Now, I believe every time we come into truth, the Word gets clearer and clearer and clearer. And I really believe I was a fundamental deception. I was taught, and this is really going to be a sacred cow. In 1972, in the early days of the charismatic movement, there was a fundamental teaching by a man named Watchman Nee, and it was called The Spiritual Man. And he taught a teaching called Spirit, Soul, and Body. And I was taught that in my early years and have taught that myself for decades. I really believe the fundamental belief system of that teaching, there's a lot of truth to the teaching, but there's a fundamental point of the teaching that was error. And it was that when you're born again, you're justified and your spirit is made perfect. And the notion was then your spirit was eternally saved and nothing could ever prevent you from going to heaven. That you had eternal security because your spirit was made perfect. And we bought that as a sacred cow, as doctrine. You do not find a scripture that says that. Again, it seemed that there were allusions to seemingly that, but it was not clear. And in fact, you find, and as I've been sharing the last few sermons, innumerable scriptures contrary to that. That salvation, listen, and I'm working on another sermon called The Tragic Things That Are Missing in Today's Plan of Salvation. But salvation is nothing more than equipping you for everything you have to live a righteous life. Salvation is not something that you do so you can go to heaven. Some act of faith, I profess Jesus as my Savior, I walked the aisle, I was born again, and now I'm going to heaven regardless of how I live. And that's really the notion of eternal security. That is a one-time moment of faith, one choice of faith that put the fire, insurance in your back pocket that gave you the flu shot, and now you're safe. You can live like whatever, and you're guaranteed a place in heaven. Scripture is really clear that is not true at all, and yet a lot of people believe that. And in fact, what salvation is, it just simply means you are now equipped with everything you need to live a righteous life. You now have everything you need in Christ, in the Spirit. You can now live. But to not live a righteous life, to have everything you need and not to do it, then you're dead spiritually. Because he says faith without works is dead. And we saw that in James 2, that you say you have faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. So it's really clear that, you know, we're not saved by works. Trust me, we're saved by faith through grace. For what? To then walk out, walk in the way. And there is no place in the Christian life to be saved and then live like the devil. That, and there's all kind of terminology we label to that, but I like to stick with exactly what the scripture is. So last time we looked at, tonight, listen, we're just going to look at verses at face value. Now, folks, I'm going to look at them exactly what they say. It's a challenge to go to the scripture and look at a verse and not try to fit it into what you believe. In fact, just today I thought about a scripture in John 5, and here's one I've always, well, I turn right to it. Dude, that's cool when I have to flip to John 5. That must be, no, I'm sorry, John 6. I'm not on the mark. John 5. Flip to John 5, verse 29. Here's a verse I always would kind of wrangle in my mind. John 5:29, and they shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. And I always had a problem with that verse. I thought, well, wait a minute. We all do evil, and we're all born again, you know, and he's talking about, he's not talking about, well, I believe that verse means exactly what it says. That listen, this is really going to sound total heretical, so don't turn off the CD. But good, you can't go to heaven unless you do good. And if you do evil, you go to hell. Period. See, being born again enables you to do good. Being born again doesn't get you to heaven. What being born again enables you then to walk with Jesus Christ and to come into the fullness of the hope of your salvation and entrance into the eternal kingdom. Does that make sense? Being born again is the doorway. Jesus said, narrow is the gate and narrow is the way. Notice that. Narrow is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. So being born again is like sitting at the foot of a mountain and someone gives you a complete, everything you need to be a mountain climber. You know, gives you the outfit, gives you the ropes and the slings and everything you need, the hooks and the grapples. Okay, you're fully equipped now to scale that mountain, but you never do it. Are you a mountain climber? I don't care what you got. If you don't climb the mountain, you ain't a mountain climber. God can give you everything. Are you a Christian? No. You can be saved, quote unquote, born again, but if you never walk it out, you're not a Christian. And he says that in 1 John 3, don't let no man deceive you, for everyone that is righteous even as he is righteous, but he that commits sin is of the devil. It's really, really clear. Okay, so it's all about walking out who we are. Now, where I want to talk about tonight, last time we looked at, to enter the kingdom of God, you must do certain things. That was part one. But part two, we're going to look at to enter the kingdom of God, you must not do certain things. Look at Matthew 10:33. Now, this is pretty hairy stuff when we look at it in the scripture. And again, I'm going to look at the scripture. Look at the context, look at the scripture, and let it speak for exactly what it says. You know, don't read your doctrines into it, which I've had a tendency to do for so long. Matthew 10:33. Whoever will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, what do you do with a verse like that? Can you imagine someone going to heaven and Jesus denies them before the Father? In fact, let's look at another verse. 2 Timothy 2:12 says the same thing. 2 Timothy 2:12, looking at just for what it says. In fact, let's look at verse 11. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we'll live with him. If we suffer, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he also will what? He also will deny us. There we see it two times. Now, folks, let me tell you, in both places, let me tell you what the Greek word there is. It's the Greek word, I don't know how to pronounce the Greek, but it means to disavow or reject. In other words, if you reject Christ, he will reject you. Well, I thought he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You're right. As long as you seek him, he will never leave you or forsake you. But when you deny him, and you know what? There are many, many places in scripture that say that, all the way to the Old Testament. In fact, one just popped in my mind, right there. Just flip over here. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. He's talking about Eli, who was rebellious. He was clearly his son. And the prophet came, said, 1 Samuel 2:30, wherefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed unto your house and the house of your fathers, you walk before me forever. I said, the promise was your house would walk before me forever. 1 Samuel 2:30. But now the Lord says it, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I'll honor, but they that despise me will be lightly esteemed. See, the promises of God, folks, are all conditional. There's a condition to every promise of God. There's many, many places. It isn't guaranteed that you can live like the devil and Jesus is going to be some fool patsy and partner with you. Draw nigh to him and he'll draw nigh to you. Let's look at Galatians 5 now. Another passage. Again, we're going to look at just so what the verse says for what exactly what the verse means. This is really going to push your sacred cows up to the ledge. Galatians 5:19. Now, the works of flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, partyings, and such. Now look at this carefully. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that how your versions read, inherit the kingdom of God? Folks, that's a nice way of saying you ain't getting in. You're not going to inherit. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know what he's saying? That if you live according to your sinful nature, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If a person calls himself a believer, but their life displays these attributes, they will not go to heaven. Is that clear? You know how many people believe otherwise? I have a CD that I recently got from a ministry, and they quote all of these very popular radio preachers. Chuck Swindoll, John MacArthur, Charles Stanley, and many others, all of who embrace and teach eternal security. And they, on a couple of them, they had call-ins. I heard one tonight, I was listening to it, where this lady called in and said, my husband has left me and gone to live with another woman, and my son is heartbroken, and I'm trying to tell him that what he's doing is wrong and he's going to go to hell. And I heard a clip of the exact radio. It was the real radio response. And the gentleman said, well, is your husband a born again believer? And she said, yes. He said, well, then he's not going to go to hell. Even though he's left you, he's living in adultery, because he's born again, he will not go to hell. Because he'll have a loss of reward. And the woman was devastated. She was trying to convince her son or what, but in other words, it was kind of a petty sin. You know, in the Catholic Church, I grew up, they used to have what's called, remember this, Joan? Mortal sins and venial sins. That's a term we used. Venial sins, nickel and dime sins, you know. They kick into purgatory. Mortal sins are the bad boys, you know. and we Protestants, but you know, the reality is, it was a travesty, and this is taught everywhere by everybody, just about. It's a dispensational teaching. It's called Calvinism. And I'm convinced that Calvin was a rank heretic. In fact, Calvinism actually comes, you want to understand church history, is Augustine. I mean, you go all the way back to Augustine. Did you know most of the errors of the Catholic Church were instigated by Augustine? And it was Augustine who began to basically teach the philosophies that Calvin adopted and is now known as Calvinism, or dispensationalism, that somehow a one-time experience of faith locks in eternal security. In other words, you live like the devil, you do sins that are going to drag you to hell, you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you're saved, all right? Then you continue to live like the devil, and all those sins that would have dragged you to hell, they won't drag you to hell now. Why? Because there's a moment where you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you were saved. Now you can still live like you did before, but you're not going to go to hell because you were saved. Now when you look at it like that, it seems kind of ridiculous. Scripture though clearly says, look here at Galatians 5 about that, verse 7. I'm sorry, 6-7. Look at this, Galatians 6-7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Now let me show you something incredible here. You've probably never seen in this verse. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? I thought we had eternal life. What do you mean I reap eternal life? Are you looking at that? Do you see that? He says, you mean I have to reap it? Yes. See, I really believe we're going to be looking at this later. Eternal life. There's an eternal life that we have when we're born again. But there is the entrance into eternal life. See, there's a lot of scripture about the hope of eternal life. Entering, I'm sharing it, it's in the scripture. Here's one of them, that we reap eternal life. Don't kid yourself. What I really believe is when you're born again, you have the potential to live eternally in the kingdom. When you're born again, you have everything you need, everything equipped to walk in the kingdom, period. You lack nothing. But you ain't there yet. Paul talks about a race. Paul said, I run, therefore so run, and I buffet my body, lest I myself should be a castaway. And there in 1 Corinthians now, the word is reprobate. Paul himself knew it wasn't some guaranteed thing. In fact, he even said in Philippians 3, he says, I count all things but loss, and count everything, and just that I may know him and the fellowship of suffering, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection. You go, for crying out loud, what do you mean attain to the resurrection? I thought that was a surefire thing. No. There is a resurrection, don't get me wrong, as we saw in John 5, a resurrection to righteousness and a resurrection to damnation. And Paul was talking about the ex anastasia. It's the only time the Greek word is used in Philippians 3, I think it's verse 11. And what he's saying there is the resurrection of life and eternity. Folks, I'm just sharing with you, these are scriptures. Look at James chapter 4, verse 4. Just read these verses for exactly what they say. James 4, 4. He's talking to believers. Look at 4:1. From whence come wars and fightings among who? In fact, look, he opens the epistle. James, a servant of God, to the 12 tribes gathered by my brethren, count it all joy. He's talking to believers. Chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. So chapter 4, you know, he's talking to believers. So what does he say to the believers in verse 4 of chapter 4? You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You see, when you choose to be a friend of the world, you become an enemy with God. How many of y'all believe heaven is not populated with the enemies of God? I mean, be honest. If someone loves this world in this passing age, and they die, I don't care what, born again, saved, filled with the tongues, they say, yeah, but wait, you don't understand, I cast out demons. I healed the sick. I spoke in tongues. You know what Jesus said in Matthew? He said, many will come to me that say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons? Have we not done all these things in thy name? Many wonderful works he will see. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There it is. Some of those verses were really difficult to twist in my mind to fit the sacred cow of eternal security. Look at Luke 9:61. Again, just look at these passages for what they are. We went up through about as many verses last week. And, you know, I realize every single book in the Bible except two reinforces this truth. Luke 9:61. And another said to the Lord, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Now that sounds totally reasonable. I mean, he said, Lord, I want to follow you, but I want to go back to the house and say goodbye. What does Jesus say? No man ever put his hand in the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, what he's saying, not fit for the kingdom of God, you know, there are few that are going to be saved. It says that in Luke. They said, Lord, are there few that be saved? They literally said that in Luke 13. Are there few that be saved? And he said, listen, he said, to answer that question, he said, agonizomai to the narrow gate. The Greek is agony to the narrow gate. I'm telling you, are there few that be saved? He said, the Greek is strive, which means press like a runner in agony to narrow gate. For few there will be that find it. That's what it says. What do you do with these verses? I think it's Howard Pittman. Yeah, I heard this testimony of Howard Pittman. I shared some years ago, a year ago or so. Gentleman that had a out-of-body, he actually died in 1979, was it, I think? He's a speaker up at Lake Hamilton every Christmas. He'll be there this Christmas. And he gives his testimony. And he was a police officer in the New Orleans area, I think in the, across the lake in Covington, back where I grew up. And in 1979, he died. He was walking into a, it's kind of a sheriff, he's kind of running for office. He was walking into his workplace, and he had one of these cerebral hemorrhage things. You know, his heart, I don't understand all that, heart blood vessel busted. And they put him in the ambulance, and he literally on the between where they picked him up and dropped him off, brought him to the hospital. He had died. He was out of his body, and he went into heaven. And he had these experiences, and he's traveled the world since then. It was just 15 minutes, folks. He was dead, 15 minutes. But since 1979, he's traveled the world sharing about that experience. And, you know, when I first heard about Howard Pittman, I thought, well, I've seen the guy a few times, met him, talked to him, and heard him, and know that this man's credible. He's the real thing. Just to know, he must be in his 80s now. But Howard Pittman said for the 15 minutes he died, he was in the spirit world, and the Lord showed him people that were going into heaven, and he saw there were three things. Remember, they were ageless, sexless, and raceless. But he also saw that for that 15 minutes, about 5,000 people in the world died. I forget the number, 5 or 10,000 people in the world died in that 15 minutes. And he saw, listen, only 2% went into heaven. 2 out of 100 went into heaven in that 15-minute window. The rest went to hell. I remember he told the number that died and the number he saw going, walking up this inclined pathway. And the Lord showed him, he says, and I calculated the numbers, 2%. Christ said there are few that be saved. There are, most people will not be saved, I believe. In this age, now listen, in this age, I think there are other ages most people were. See, it has to do with generations. Solomon says in Proverbs that there's a generation who are like jaw teeth. There are some generations that mock their father and mother. You know those verses in Proverbs 30? There's some generations that this and that. This generation, our generation, is an antichrist generation. And I believe the majority of people in this generation will not be saved. This is Christ was in a generation like that. He said, oh, you generation. He spoke to a generation of adulterers and adulteresses. Remember that? His particular generation was apostate. There were subsequent generations that weren't. I believe my parents' generation was a godly generation. The previous generation, there probably far more people were saved. In different cultures and different places over the world, generations where there were godly, but then there were apostate generations. We're in a incredible rebellious, and very few from this generation, I think, will be saved. Folks, that's shocking. Look around you. Multiple millions and all that you see, people are going to burn for eternity in hell. I mean, it's a scary thought. But I mean, that percent, why? Because Satan has succeeded in deceiving the church in the end times with the lie. Many lies. That the deliverance is not legitimate. You know, that Christians can't have demons. All kinds of that God is some kind of patsy that you can just pull the handle and get what you want. Or the notion that you can live like the devil and still have a fire insurance to get to heaven. These are doctrines of demons, Paul said, would come in the last days. He said, and many in those days will turn to teachers having itching ears and want to hear those teachings because it will encourage them to contend in their iniquity. The real easy issue here is that when they stand before God, every heart will know the truth. But they know it now. That to follow Jesus means to be holy, as I'm holy, says the Lord. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Hebrews 12, he says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I mean, the truth is, we must walk in holiness. There's one of the doctrines of eternal security, once saved, always saved, is that, well, there's no way you can be holy. There's no way you can walk righteous. Everybody sins. These are all caveats and excuses to live an unholy life. There's nothing like that in Scripture. Jesus actually said in Matthew 7, be ye perfect even as I'm perfect. What is that? Be ye perfect. Oh, come on, Jesus. Nobody's perfect. How many of you have heard that? Nobody's perfect. Hello? Jesus was perfect and he said, be ye perfect. He said, walk in holiness. The truth is God equipped us with all that we need to walk a righteous life. There is no excuse to not walk in righteousness. When we fall, in 1 John 2, he says we have an advocate with the Father who forgives us our sins. Praise God, he's even equipped us that when we fall, he'll pick us up and keep us going. Amen? He's given us everything, even a solution when we fall. But one thing he's not given us is a guarantee that we'll be with him forever if we refuse to follow him. It's interesting that Jesus, when he walked around the earth, he didn't say to the fishermen or whoever, come, drop your nets and accept me. What did he say? Come and what? Follow me. See, today we believe it's accept him. Accept him. Make a profession of faith. Make a confession. Make a decision, the Baptists say. A decision. But that's what he said. Follow me whithersoever I go. In other words, that implies an ongoing walk with the Lord. Get out of man. Is this all making sense? Look at Matthew 25:24. I'm just sharing the scripture. Look at this very carefully. He's talking about a servant here. Remember he gave the servant's talents 1, 5, 1, 3? Was it 3? Help me here. No, 1, 5, 1, 2, and 1, 1. And the 5 and the 2, they doubled their equity. But look at Matthew 25:24. For he that received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you, a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not strawed. I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the earth. Here, I put my savings in the mattress. Here you have that is thine. You know, that says to me, that's the guy who got all the mountain climbing gear, right? He's all totally equipped to climb a mountain, but he never bothers to try to climb the mountain. So we can't call him a mountain climber, right? Or a scuba diver was sitting in the boat, has everything, the fins, the masks, the tanks, the training, right? But we can't call him a scuba diver if what? He never gets in the water. So it's for someone to say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I accepted Jesus, but he never does anything while he's not a believer. Are y'all with me? So here, what's he say here? He said, look, you gave it to me, I never did nothing with it. And his Lord answered and said, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not, gather where I have not strawed. You ought to therefore at least put my money in the exchangers, put it in the bank, for crying out loud, even a CD, something, you know, money market. I mean, there's some kind of return. Then am I coming out of receive something with interest? You understand? You know, Jesus doesn't have any problem you making money with money. Do you hear what I'm saying? I ain't got a problem with that. I happen to be the investment business. And I help clients all the time with investments. And, in fact, one thing I do when I sit down with a client, first thing I ask him is, because we try to help them plan retirement, I always ask a client, what do you define as retirement? And you almost everybody says, oh, man, they kick back a bit. And they go, oh, man, that's when, oh, dude, I'm not going to work. And I'll get to, you know, sleep in. And I'll get to just go golfing. You know, they give me all these things. I said, well, let me give you my definition of retirement. And everyone likes this definition. I said, right now you're working for money. Well, retirement is money works for you. I said, that's all it is. Right now you're feeding the goose. One day you want a big fat goose, what? That will lay what? Golden eggs. So the whole purpose of the is like he says in scripture, he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Look at how the ant steadily gathers during the harvest time. I was talking to a lady the other night. I think it was last night. I was at her talk, and she's a believer. She loves the Lord. We're talking about her retirement, and she's going to start funding a retirement plan. And I was talking about scripture. I said, it's really not scriptural to go buy a lotto ticket for retirement. Did y'all know that? You know how many people that's a retirement plan? You know the odds of winning on lotto is? We don't even want to go there. I mean, it's sad. But so the principle, God didn't have any problem being a wise steward of your money. And that's really what this parable was about. I gave you, so you know it's applicable to money and everything he has. He uses the word talent. You know we use the phrase in our English idiom, the word talent, you have a certain talents about you. Do you know it came from the old King James word meaning talent, but then it meant money. A talent was a sizable amount of money. Well, we've taken it to mean a gifting in your personality. Does that make sense? But it meant money. It really goes to the roots of money. There's a lot in scripture about money. And God wants to be faithful with what he's a good steward with what he gave us. He wants to be wise with our money. You know, if you got a sizable inheritance, okay, it would be unwise to stick it all in a money market fund. I had a client not long ago, we're talking to him. He had $40,000 sitting inside of his 401k, sitting in a money market, earning 1.5% for about 3 years. And he never knew it. I mean, both people only know where the money is. And I pointed out to him, remember that fella, Bo, I think he was your client. I was working with him. And we ended up talking to him. Of course, once he became aware of it, he restructured it. He moved it to something that would bear a better return. You know, this is biblical, and Christ rebuked this guy because he was so scared. He said, man, I ain't putting no money out nowhere. You have two extremes of investors. You have people that are day traders, you know, gamblers. See the stock market as a big gambling. But you have the other extreme is stick it all in the mattress. You know what I'm saying? Get gold coins as high as the mattress. And that's what he's talking about. This guy said, I ain't getting out there. I'm not going to take any risk. I'm not going to do anything with my life. I know you've given me talents, but to be honest with you, I've got a judgment against you. And he really shows a reason why a lot of people don't follow Jesus. They may come to Jesus, but they don't follow him. You know why? What did he accuse the master of? He said, I knew you're a hard man. You reap what you've not sown. In other words, you're not fair. Basically saying, you're God, you're not fair. That's exactly what he's saying. He has a judgment against God's not fair. I don't understand. If you are loving God, how come poor people suffer? You know what I'm saying? I don't understand. And it's this indictment against God. It's like an ant down there on the ground indicting me. Oh, you're some big human. I don't understand. I just go crunch. That'll end the argument real fast, right? So this little man, puny man, has got an indictment against God. Judge him. And God's saying, "You look what he says, you wicked, slothful servant. Look at verse 30. Cast him into outer darkness, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, well, for a long time, when I believed in eternal security, I always said, well, that outer darkness, you know, that's not hell. He's referring to, he's not in the wedding feast of the Lamb. He's just got to be outside. If you really rightly divide the word of God, weeping and gnashing of teeth means one thing. So we're talking about a servant. Is this pretty clear? A servant who was operating out of an indictment against God's character, implying that God was not fair. That's basically what he said. He's not fair. You're not fair. And because you're not fair, I'm not going to take any risks. I'm not going to be. I'm not going to do anything. And you know, God says that's wicked and you will end up in hell. And how many people there are that walk around an indictment against God? That's a scary thing. That's exactly, they bought the lie of the devil, because exactly what the devil feels. The devil thinks God's not fair. Why did he rebel against him in the first place? Isaiah 14 talks about where his thinking was. In Ezekiel 28, he didn't think God was just. And you see that manifest even in Absalom. Remember when Absalom sat there and stood outside the gates and implied, my dad is not just? If you'd come to me, you know, if you come to me, you get justice. You won't get it from my father. Remember that? He indicted him and he accused him of not being fair. And that was wickedness. Squander your life's gifts for anything but the kingdom of God, and you'll be thrown in outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I was thinking about it. You know, there's a website I kind of like to look at. It's kind of a funny website. And guy's got a lot of cool things on. He's pretty witty and sharp. It kind of reminds me of Jim Carrey. And I was looking at his little video he does every day, podcast. And I was watching, and then all of a sudden it struck me today. I was watching this guy because he's funny. I thought, you know, this guy's going to hell. He is incredibly gifted, talented. He has 20 million people looks at his website every day. And he doesn't charge any money. In fact, he's trying to figure out how to make money on it, because he's got this enormous amount of people who watch his website. And then it dawned on me, he has all these gifts and talents, and it's none of it is for anything other than just foolishness. And he's going to hell. I thought, what a shame. What a travesty. This gifted man, this talented man, either no one's ever introduced him to the gospel, or what's more likely, he's rejected the gospel because he loves the way, the season. He loves the ways of the world. Isaiah 128. Turn there. A couple more places tonight. Isaiah 128. Is this clear? Am I just shooting off, or is this in the scripture? Am I throwing out a lot of stuff? I mean, you get a couple of these sermons together and combine them, woodlocking, folks, hundreds of scriptures I'm sharing with you and alluding to. Isaiah 128 says, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Folks, listen. To forsake God implies you are with God. The destruction of the transgressors and the sinners and they that forsake the Lord. You understand? He's drawing a differentiation between transgressors, sinners, and basically those who know him but forsake him. Look at 2 Chronicles 15:2. These are verses that you read and you just don't want to ponder on them because you don't like the implications of what they say. You know, the more you understand the truth, you can look at the scripture with open face and let the scripture speak for itself. 2 Chronicles 15:2, and he went out to meet Asa, the prophet did, the king Asa, who was in rebellion. And he said, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Is that what it says? What do you do with a verse like that? Oh, that's the Old Testament. If you seek him, he'll be found of you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Look at Ezekiel 3:20. This one really kicks it. I mean, I remember reading this verse years ago thinking, I do not like this verse or the implications thereof, so I'll just have to believe it doesn't mean what it says, and I flip the page. Isn't that what a lot of people do? So yeah, the verses, you have to kind of be a quick flipper. But it's nice to know I can open the Word and let the Word speak for itself. Ezekiel 3:20. Look at this. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness, Ezekiel 3:20, and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you've not given him his warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will... Whoa! If a righteous man turns to iniquity, even the righteousness which he's done will not be remembered in that day. Is that what it says? Did you know, we're told in 2 Peter, while you're there, look at 18:24. Then we'll look at Ezekiel 18:24. Since we're over here in Ezekiel. 18:24. But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he's trespassed, and his sin that he sinned, in them shall he die. Whoa, dude. How about look at over here while we're on that theme? Look at 2 Peter 2:20. 2 Peter 2:20. I mean, let's follow this logic. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, would you agree somebody there is saved? They've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus. And they're again entangled therein and overcome with the world. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Okay, you might say, okay, all right, so they're demonized. But no, he says, no. It had been better for them not to even known the way of righteousness than after they've known it to turn from the holy commandment. Folks, he is actually saying it would have been better to never have been saved than to be saved and to backslide and lose your salvation. And if you do, and like he said in Ezekiel, if the righteousness, you won't even bring to mind the righteousness if you turn to iniquity. Now, are these clear? Look at Romans 8:13. You know, it's interesting, the grace preacher Paul, and I'm a grace preacher, but the grace preacher Paul is the one that says a lot of this stuff, and he's a grace man. A lot of people to me say, well, that's legalism. Not legalism. Even Paul talks about falling from grace. Did you know that? He refers to the possibility of you're falling from grace. Okay, Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall what? But if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now let me ask you something. What death is he talking about there? If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Is he talking about your body? No. How many of y'all have ever lived in the flesh for a moment? Did you die? Not in your body. Remember how God told Adam, he said, in the day that you eat of the fruit, you shall die? What died in the garden? Folks, it was a spiritual death. See, there is something called the spiritual death. I was noticing in Jude, he talks about twice those that are wandering stars reserved for the blackness and darkness forever, foams of waves foaming out their own shame. And he says twice dead trees that are plucked up by the roots. Some are believers that are, he said, these are spots in your love feast. So look at this in Jude. Scripture talks about the second death. We saw that last week. The second death. And, he actually warned, that was the church of Smyrna, I believe, or was it Thyatira, that he warned, if you overcome, you will not be partakers of the second death. And we saw two other places in Revelation. The second death, folks, is the lake of fire. He's warning believers. And so the implication, if he's warning a believer to not partake in the second death, the implication is it would be possible for a believer to partake in the second death. See, folks, it is possible to die spiritually. And that's what he's referring to. If you live by the flesh, you'll die spiritually. Turn from righteousness and do evil, you will spiritually die. And I really want to dig into that in the weeks to come. Look at spiritual death. Well, you know, one of the purposes of all this teaching is to put the fear of the Lord in us. To scare the hell out of us. Don't forgive me for being rude. But to literally scare the hell out of us. Do you understand? Some of us need the devil scared out of us. We ain't getting deliverance any other way. Now, you know what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of evil. The beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. You see? In fact, did you know what 2020 vision is? Look at Exodus 20:20. I'll show you what 2020 vision is. Exodus 20:20. I'll show you what the real fear of the Lord is. You ready? This is the fruit of the real fear of the Lord. And Moses said to the people, fear not, for God is going to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces. Listen, that you sin not. There it is. 20:20. Exodus 20:20. His fear is in front of you that you sin not. You know the fear of the Lord is operative in your life because it will keep you from sinning. And what is sin? He that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Tells us in James. Sin is basically not adhering to the voice of the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. To disobey his commandments is sin. Now, his commandments is not his, in 1 John 5, it says his word is not grievous to us. It's not a bunch of laws and do's and don'ts of commandments. See, we live by the Spirit. It's all the Spirit. So we live by the voice of the Spirit. I'm the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So sin is to buck the voice of the Spirit. That's basically what sin is. The conviction of the Spirit. The nuances of the Spirit. To not harden your heart. That's why he says in Hebrews 3, be not deceived. You know, but exhort one another daily, and let's say you be hardened through the deception of sin. But while it's today, harden not your heart so you can hear his voice. It's hearing his voice and obeying the word that Jesus says to you. When you disobey what Jesus is saying to you, you move in sin. Your heart begins to be hardened. Demons come in. And the purpose of the demons is to drag you to hell. To demonize you. And God has much mercy. He'll lead the 99 and go try to find you. He'll do whatever he can. We're told in Isaiah 42, he will not quench a smoking flax. He will not break a bruised reed. He is very gentle and loving, compassionate. He will go to the umpteenth degree. But we're also told, I think it's in Isaiah 57, my spirit shall not always strive. There is a point where he turns you over, Romans 1, into reprobation. He turns you over to do that which is not convenient. Because he knows you're sold out. You do not want to deal with him. You've hardened your heart. You become reprobate and he turns you over to wickedness. And folks, you know, that's what he talks in Jude about wandering stars reserved for the mist of darkness forever. Twice dead. Spiritually dead. You know, Paul's talked about the widows who were dead yet while they live in 1 Timothy 4. It's interesting. He says, for they are dead while they live. He talks about the young women who go around gossiping and they ought to marry. He says they're dead while, what do you mean they're dead while they live? Because they're spiritually dead. There's a lot of implications. He says right now they're headed to hell. The way they're living, they're headed to hell. They're not bearing fruit. They've hardened their heart to the Lord. In fact, I'll show you that verse since I just quoted it, just to show you that. 1 Timothy 5. Yeah, he says having damnation. Whoa, dude. I mean, look at this. Hear it again. This is believers saying they're damned. 1 Timothy 5:11. Clearly saying believers will be damned. You say, where is that in the word? Paul's talking about the young widows in the church. For they've begun, First Timothy 5:11, for the young widows refuse, for when they've begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry having damnation, but because they've cast off their first faith. Folks, look at that scripture. They cast off their faith. For whatever reason, they're choosing the way of the flesh, the way of the soul, not obeying the Spirit. They're damned. That's what it says. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, not only idle tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I was looking for that verse where it says they're dead while they live. It's right in here somewhere. Yeah, look at verse 6. But she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. See that? Lives in pleasure. Along that line, look at Hebrews 11, what Paul had to say to what Moses did in Hebrews 11:25. It said he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So living in the pleasures of sin, here's the good news. When you live in the pleasures of sin, and everyone has, the good news is the Spirit of God will convict you. Praise God. He's a loving God. And he'll convict you to repent. Amen? And he's very loving, very gracious, and one hopes that you eventually will. And I've noticed the Holy Spirit, if you harden your heart to his conviction, then he'll go to step two. He'll send a person in your life, usually. And if you harden your heart to that, then he'll send life situations. You know, Paul says, when we're judged, in fact, look at there, 1 Corinthians 11, this is the third stage, when you won't listen to people. You buck authority, you're hard-headed, you're stubborn. 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. Look at this, that we shouldn't be condemned with the world. Look, he's saying we shouldn't be condemned with the world. Again, he's saying we, us, could be condemned with the world. There it is, again, another implication that Christians could be a reprobate. So, 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. So therefore the third stage is God allowed judgment coming into your life. He'll just allow life situations, all hell to break loose. You lose your job, lose your health, lose your family, lose your car, you know, whatever. He'll rattle you, shake you, strip you down. Why? He's trying to get your attention. If, you know, sometime back, if you just listen to the still small voice, but you're stubborn, well, you know, there is a point where his spirit will cease to strive. You want to see that verse? Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57:16. He says, for I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the soul will be made. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and smote him, I hid me and was wrath. And the context is, look, there's a point where enough, you know, and that's reprobation. Well, it's obvious you just don't want to, you don't want to come around. And in fact, that's where he says he turns you over to reprobate mind in Romans 1. Does this put the fear of God in anybody? A couple more places we'll close. 1 Corinthians 9:10. Again, we're looking at the scriptures tonight. To enter the kingdom, you must not. Last week we looked at the end of the kingdom, you must. 1 Corinthians 6:9. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, let's stop right there. Immediately you say, well, I'm righteous because I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I have a white garment. That's absolutely true. You are. You are made righteous by the blood of the Lamb, and you have a white garment. I don't argue with that. I absolutely believe it. But the question is, are you going to walk out? Keep your finger there. I'm going to show you a balance. That's true. But look at 1 John. Keep your finger there. But let's balance the word. 1 John 3:7. On the premise of I'm righteous. Okay, look, 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous. See that? Even as he is righteous. But he that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil since the beginning. 9. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin. His seed remains him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. That means it is not in his nature to sin. That's what it means. And 10, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Who doesn't do righteousness is not of God. Period. Now, go back. In other words, yeah, you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Absolutely. You're made righteous. You can come boldly to the throne. Absolutely. To do what? To walk in righteousness. Amen. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all your needs will be met. But he's not called us with the blood of the Lamb to go out and party down, dude. Have a toga party with the white garment, right? Toga, no toga parties in the white garment. So he says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, be not deceived again. Do you notice how many times I talk about be not deceived? It's almost like he knew this deception was coming to the body of Christ. He knew it was coming. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, this is homosexuals. Homosexuals are going to hell, period. Case closed, story ended. Unless they repent of the sin of homosexuality. I do not believe homosexuality or tendencies are inherent or born. No, I believe people are born with demons. They're born in sin, and they can be born with an effeminate spirit. It's a demon. I've cast the demon out of people. Don't believe the homosexual lie that's engulfed our culture. I mean, to such an awesome degree, it's where it would become Sodom. Limping, slouching toward Gomorrah, Robert Bork wrote a book. You know who Robert Bork was? The Supreme Court justice that got borked? He wrote a book called Slouching Towards Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah, about America. And he wrote that 10 years ago. We're not slouching, we're racing to Sodom now. Homosexuality is a sin, period. It will send you to hell. There's a lie today that says, well, yeah, but it's the same sin as gossiping to your neighbors. No, I beg to differ. It's not the same sin. There's a, saw an article the other day, they got these new Bibles coming out. They're youth Bibles, but they've got every flavor. The Princess Bible, the Bible for nerds, all these Bibles, and they have one Bible that looks like the cover of the Cosmopolitan magazine. I'm serious, I saw a picture of it. And it's for young ladies, and it goes and has questions about dating, and, you know, do you like a guy, and dressing, and makeup, and about homosexual. And one of the questions in the margin of the Bible was, I have a friend, girlfriend, she has a crush on her teacher, what should I tell her? And the answer was, well, you shouldn't judge. You know, that's not the best way. By the way, it's exactly what Joel Osteen said when asked by Larry King or somebody, is Larry King, did he believe in homosexual marriage? And his response was, it's not God's best. That is his exact quote. It's not God's best. I'm sorry, that's about as reprobate as you can get. It's not God's best. Oh, it's, give me a break. It is the sin of Sodom. It is an abomination in all of the, look, but not just to pick on the homosexuals. The abusers themselves, the thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, he said that these things are indicative of your life. If these are in your life, again, let's understand what he's talking about. If this is what you're living, this is your life, you're unrepentantly living these ways, there's no way you're going to get to heaven. I'm sorry. If you're a liar, if you lie and you don't want to repent of your lie, you ain't going to heaven, because it says clearly all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. In fact, another scripture says, whoever lies, loves, and makes a lie shall not come into the kingdom of God. Whoa, dude! Lying! Well, again, you know, there ain't no person in this room hadn't lied, period. We're all liars. But thank God for the blood of Jesus. See, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he forgives us. All of this teaching it means is we don't have a right, listen again, to justify our lie, to rationalize our lie, to say, I'm justified, I'm going to lie for this reason. I'm going to make it into, well, you are endangering eternal salvation when you love and make a lie. Now, is that what it says? Well, God wouldn't do that. God's too loving. Well, let me ask you a question. God's far too loving to send somebody to hell. Okay? Let's say you're out in West Texas, and you, God forbid, were witness to a heinous crime. You came upon a horrid scene, and a man had brutally raped and murdered a family, and you went into the house, and you saw this man had brutally raped and murdered. He was an ex-con. Well, they catch him, and you go to the court because you were a witness to it, and he's standing before the judge. This murderer, this rapist. And he says, Judge, I know that you're a good judge. I'd like you to let me off. Just let me off. Because you're good, you're merciful. Therefore, you ought to let me off. Now, let me ask you. What would a good judge do to a lying, raping murderer? Would he be good? Now, we say God's good. A good God wouldn't send me to hell. And now we say, a good God wouldn't send someone to hell. Well, let's flip it around. Would that judge be good in allowing that rapist to go? No. Justice has to be served. There is something in the universe called justice. Because what is the good news of the gospel? We're all rapists, liars, murderers. And we all stand before the judge of the universe, and we all deserve hell. The only difference is, exit stage left comes Jesus. Father, before you lower the gavel, I took the penalty for the crime. I paid fully. I took the consequence of his thievery. Now you can set him free. So you know, then a judge justly can let you go because the crime has been, you understand, the crime's been paid. The debt has been paid. He can really, can I amen? But the analogy there, the point I'm making, people think, well, a loving God, oh yeah, a loving God would send people to hell. A loving God would. A loving God will allow people to go to hell. Either he's just or he isn't. Am I right? See, this Antichrist spirit clouds people's minds as somehow God's kind of a big fuzzy Santa Claus dude. Two more places tonight. Ephesians 5:5, and then we'll look at one other one. In Revelations. Ephesians 5:5. I'm nailing this coffin with so many nails, it's going to be just shiny with silver. Am I giving you enough nails? Next time a eternal security guy comes up to you, if you're taking good notes, you got enough ammo to blast him through the kingdom come. Look, Ephesians 5:5. Ready? For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Now why is he saying this to you? Because you believers have the potential to do that, but for the grace of God. Because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not partakers of them. Why would he say be not partakers with them, except there was a possibility they could? Revelations 21:8. And we'll close with one after that in Revelations and be done. Revelations 21:8. We just quoted this, but let me read it. I tell you that ever since I started this series, I have been under physical attack. I've been sick. I had this garbage hit me since the early days of deliverance. Must be hitting on something. I'm sad. Just well, I'm just going to preach on it and preach on it until I get well. Amen. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving. Now, folks, look at what does it start out with? Fearful. Did you know fear can send you to hell? Somebody says, well, I'm afraid. Remember, that's what that man said. I feared you, that you are a hard man. Fear is sin. We're not given a spirit of fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. The fearful and unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Notice he put all there. I looked it up in the Greek. You know what all meant? All. So have their part in the lake of which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. And the last place, 22:15. 22:15. 22:14. Talk about heaven now. Folks, we're at the end of the book here. Do you notice we're at the end of the book? I mean, like, the next page says the end. All right, 22:14. Blessed are all they that do his commandments. There it is. Do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and enter through the gates of the city. For without dogs, which is Gentiles of the lost, and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and makes a lie. You know, years ago in ministry, we found. And I still this way today. I have no ministry to a liar. None. We cannot minister to liars. We've been ministered a long time. And as soon as you find out someone is a lying person, a deceitful person, I have no ministry to them. I say, you know, go. Go. I cannot help liars. Now, what I mean is we all may lie at times, but I'm talking about someone that loves and makes a lie. Someone that chooses lying as a mechanism in their life to get out of trouble or to cover the... You understand? Scripture, Jesus said, he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest. But he that does evil hates the light, neither comes, lest his deeds should be reproved. You can't help liars. All these years, we've had periodically people come in, and you know, ultimately the lying surfaces, the deceit, the deception. And with discernment, you can usually pick that up after a period of time. I can usually pick up there's a smudge of darkness in their personality. You can sense it in the spirit realm. You get to know them, you just feel this. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you need to pray for people like that. Because a lot of them are born again, they love the Lord. But there's an area that they've never chosen to bring to the light. And folks, that thing, if they don't repent of it, could drag them to hell. We have an incredibly merciful and loving God who will go to the nth degree. That's the good news, folks. The Bible says he'll leave the 99 and go and find the one that's lost. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You understand? It is not God's will that any should lose their salvation. What a price he paid for the salvation. Why would he want anybody to lose it? But he didn't die and do all that so that people could treat his hard-bought salvation as a trinket or a rationale to live a carnal life. And that's the lie of our generation. I'm really convinced that this generation is damned. This is a damned generation. The baby boomer generation is damned. It is. As a generation, it's going to hell. And Jesus said the same thing about his generation. Who shall, he said, you snakes and vipers, who shall deliver you from the fires of hell? Christ himself has said that to the religious leaders. And I really believe one of the reasons the generation is damned is because people love the wages of unrighteousness. They love pleasure. And Antichrist is going to show up. We told in 2 Timothy 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, and because they did not love the truth, they believed a lie. God will send them strong delusion that because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. And in our generation, there's pleasure in unrighteousness. I mean, from the time I was saved, there was a semblance of the fear of God in our culture. There was. When I came to Christ, there was a semblance of the fear of God in our whole culture 35 years ago. It was everywhere, in every direction, magazines, media, family, home, school. Man, when I went to school, you got in trouble if you talked in class or chewed bubble gum or walked in the hall. Now, you know, schools are, you know, just horrors. You don't even want to send your kid there. It's become illegal to even mention God. Our country's turned atheist. But that's not our country. The world has just become... America has, and the media has infused this world with a carnality and an antichrist. It's really preparing the world. And, you know, the Bible says that the vast majority of the world will worship this man. And when he comes, he will mandate to just operate in commerce on a daily basis, to go down and get bread and milk, crying out loud, to go to the drugstore and get you a Coke or a bag of Cheese Whiz. You're going to have a mark, some kind of sign. And if you take the sign, you will go to hell. Don't pass go. Don't collect 200. That's what it says in Scripture, period. And in one of the seven horses of the apocalypse was death with Hades following. That means at that point of the Great Tribulation, we'll have a choice, either death or hell. But Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved. And he that is willing, loves not his life unto the death, will gain a life eternal. Is this fear, put the fear of the Lord in us tonight? Am I speaking Scripture? It's the truth. So this was tonight, folks, kicking over the biggest sacred cow of them all. Lord, I pray that you would just burn this truth of the Word of God. Oh, we've looked at a lot of Scripture. We can't argue with Scripture. And it's just so many places. And Lord, I pray you continue to lead me in the Word, to hammer this down tight for the rest of our lives, me included. I pray you put so much fear of God in us, we'll get up. The first thing we want to do in the morning is call on Jesus. And if ever the demons come and offer a little trinket, we'll rebuke him with the fire of God. We will run to Jesus, for the fear of the Lord will be such a wisdom in our life. It will cause us to depart from evil. Have mercy on us. Come with conviction tonight, Lord. Come with your Holy Spirit conviction. Right now, I ask you right now, humble yourself. Whatever the Holy Ghost has spoken to you through his word tonight, wherever he's convicted you, make it right. Maybe there's a compromise. Maybe there's a lie. Maybe there's an area that you've been playing around with. Folks, don't play. Look, That little sin in and of itself ain't going to send you to hell. But if you don't deal with it, it has the potential to. You understand what I'm saying? That little hook can grow. Don't give, the Bible says give no place to the devil. Not even a speck. Because you give him an inch and he'll try to take your whole soul. So humble yourself. God wants 100% of us. Even 99.9 is not pleasing to him. He wants every bit. Let go of your rights. If the Holy Ghost has been telling you to do something, to go and humble yourself to somebody, to go make it right, to be obedient, to operate in submission, to do the, then you simply say, Jesus, forgive me. I've been hard-headed and stubborn. You give me grace, I'll do the right thing. Make that resolution to Jesus right now. Yes, Lord. Obey the Lord. Now all you got to do is say, Jesus, I will obey you. You're the good shepherd. And you know the good news? He loves you. It don't matter how rebellious you've been, how hard-hearted. Folks, it doesn't. He loves you, man. He instantly forgives you. All he wants is your heart and obedience. The truth is the truth, but the truth is meant to set you free so you can make right choices and come into eternal life, eternal blessing. You know, I read one good, the other side of all this teaching, I realized heaven's going to be a whole lot different than I thought. I'm realizing heaven is going to be very, very different than I thought. Heaven will be home of the righteous, but people that really chose to walk in righteousness. You understand? Before, kind of the idea of going to heaven when I embraced eternal security was kind of, man, they'll have ghettos there, you know, shady areas, low life boroughs, you know. I'm not believing that anymore. I believe everybody gets a mansion.